Father, we pray that Your Spirit would now once again, as He has been so faithful to do, cause illumination to come into the pages, through the pages of Your Word, into our spirits, that we might hear Your Word and receive it and grow from it. We gather tonight as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. Feed us tonight, Lord, we pray. We know this is on Your heart. We know it's Your desire that we move into increased maturity, that we become men who are able to understand and apply Your truths and principles. And so, Lord, work now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible speaks not only of the successes of its heroes, but it also speaks of the setbacks and sins of its heroes as well. Why? The Bible tells us of the setbacks and sins of its heroes not to excuse us from our sins, not to excuse us from our failures, but to exhort us from its follies. The Bible warns us and shows us that the wages of sin is death. Sin always brings sorrow. Sin always brings heartache. And so, God in His wisdom recorded in the lives of His men and His women their setbacks, their sins, as well as their successes, that we might learn, that we might understand that the way of the transgressor is hard, but the fruit of righteousness is peace. And so, as we look at chapter 27, we are seeing in our study of David, who is truly one of the giants of faith, a setback, a sin, that he stumbles into. We read in verse 1, David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, the king of Gath. Here we see David descending into the depths of depression. He is really discouraged. David said in his heart, "I am going to perish one day by the hand of Saul." He's been running from Saul for years. He's weary. He's fatigued. He's tired. And he says, "I might as well just go join forces with Achish, king of Gath, a Philistine. I'm just going to go into the world and find refuge in the world. I just can't handle it anymore." David is depressed, discouraged, and his depression is going to lead to defeat. Now, why was David depressed? Why did he fail here? David was a man of God, yes, but remember that he, like all men of God, is a man. And every man, every woman has points of failure in their lives. Jesus said, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And which of us can cast a stone at David here and say, my, he shouldn't have been discouraged or depressed? How many of us have found ourselves depressed or discouraged at some point, saying, hey, I just can't go on anymore. I'm just going to go to Gath. Hang out in the world. He was a man of God. Secondly, he had been through a very long trial. And trials can wear you down. Trials can take a toll. And David was being chased through the wilderness, hunted like a partridge. And that trial had a toll on his heart. He grew discouraged. Anybody have long trials here tonight? You know that it can be affecting you. You can be really vulnerable to depression. And thirdly, David had just had a tremendous victory. You recall in our study last time, in chapter 26, David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't. He didn't succumb to that natural flesh opportunity that was before him to do away with his enemy. But instead he chose to trust the Lord and said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And often, right after victory, you are vulnerable to discouragement and depression. Right after Jesus Christ was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and a voice from heaven said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Right after that, Jesus found himself in the wilderness being tested by Satan for 40 days. Right after Elijah took on the hundreds of prophets of Baal, wiped them out, called down fire from heaven, had a powerful victory right after that, he found himself so discouraged, so depressed, so despairing, he said, I just want to die. If you've experienced a victory recently, know this. You can be vulnerable for a season of depression if you're not very careful. Now, David makes a huge mistake here. What's his mistake? And David said in his heart, David, a man who was noted for talking to God, bringing praise before God, communing with God, is now talking to himself. David's strongest point was the fact that he loved God and longed to commune with God. And yet, here he's talking to himself. If you want to get depressed, just start talking to yourself. Start reasoning out things yourself. Start analyzing things. You'll get so depressed and so discouraged, you'll just want to hole up and watch TV for 4 straight days. David was a man who normally talked with God, poured out his heart before the Lord, and yet here, he's talking to himself. But this doesn't really shock me or surprise me, because I have seen in Scripture, indeed we have seen in our own lives, there is a tendency to be most vulnerable to failure at the place where you're strongest normally. Noah was a man who walked sinlessly, who walked in righteousness and holiness while all of the rest of the world was partying. He was a righteous man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But once the flood was over, we see this righteous, holy man drunk in his tent. Amazing. Abraham is a man who is noted throughout Scripture as being a man of faith. And yet, Abraham has his own wife lie to Pharaoh's men to protect Abraham, and thus she was carried away as a concubine. A man of faith. failing in faith. A man of righteousness, Noah, failing in righteousness. A man of courage, Peter, who drew his sword in the face of hundreds of soldiers that were coming up from the temple guards, and he said, "I'll take them all on, Lord." Lord says, "Peter, put down your sword." A few hours later, this man of courage was by a fire when a little girl said, "Aren't you one of the followers of Jesus?" And the man of courage became a coward, began to curse. He said, "I don't even know him." And here David, a man who normally poured out his heart to the Lord, is now talking to himself. "Listen, where do you think you're strong? Is there something you think, hey, I would never get tied up in that or involved with that? That's something that would never affect me or tempt me, or I would never be vulnerable to that situation or sin." That is the very area where you are most vulnerable. Because where you know you are weak, you tend to watch. Where you know that you have tendencies to stray away, you find yourself praying and fasting. It's in the areas where you think you're strong, where you won't be tempted, is where chances are you'll have that point of failure or fall. Well, David here says, "I'm just going to go back to Gath." So verse 2 said, "He arose, and his 600 men that were with him went to Gath. And David dwelt with Achish, who was king, at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail." David went to Gath, and this is a replay of what we saw happen in chapter 21. The first time David went to Gath, he went there alone. He was running from Saul. He sought refuge in the city of Gath, but you recall what happened while he was there? He began to fear. Oh no. Oh no, I'm trapped in the city. And they're talking about me. They're recalling the exploits which I accomplished militarily. The victory I had over Goliath, who was one of the local boys of Gath. He freaked out. He said, "I've got to get out of here." And so he let spittle run down his beard. He clawed at the gates. And finally, Achish, hearing reports of a madman clawing at the gate, said, "Let him out. We don't need another loony around here." And David went on his way. And here now David is coming back to Gath again. Only this time the situation is different. He's not coming alone. He's coming with 600 mighty men. You ask, but why would he go back to a place that he once left? I ask you, why do you go back to the place that you once left? We go back to the place we once left because our memories are so incredibly faulty. We can recall all of the glories of the old haunts or the old sins. Oh yeah, wasn't that great? Oh man, we had the greatest time at those parties, didn't we? Wow. We recall all the kicks, but somehow we fail to remember the kickbacks. Every time I go to Disneyland, I find myself, as I wander through Fantasyland, pulling out one of those C tickets, giving it to the ticket person, and getting on those crazy saucers. Those saucers where you spin the wheel and it goes round and round and round. Every time I think, oh, this is a great ride, until about halfway in it, it's the sickest, most brutal. In fact, two times ago when I was there, I couldn't even believe it. I was even in line, not even yet in my saucer, and I saw somebody spinning round and round, and the person that they were sitting next to got terribly sick. This is true. Not only did they barf, but the barf, as the cup was spinning, It was gross. Radiating regurgitation. It's just absolutely... And yet, why is it that I keep on going on that ride? Every time I get off and say never again, but oh, our memories. And David forgot about the fears that he felt and about the danger he experienced and about the terrible time he had. And once again, he goes back to Gath. Reasoning in his heart, no doubt, well, at least it won't be as bad as running around here trying to avoid the armies of Saul. So he went. Verse 4, and it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and Saul sought no more again for him. Note that. David's now in Gath, and Saul no longer is chasing him. When you go to the world, the pressure is off. When you go to the world, you no longer feel the intensity of trials initially. You may feel like, well, I'm compromising in my Christian experience now, and to tell you the truth, the pressure's off. Saul is no longer chasing me. But if the pressure is off, if the enemy is no longer hounding you, know this. He no longer deems you as being a threat to his evil empire. And although the pressure might be, and indeed will be, off for a season, there's a whole new slew of difficulties that awaits you. It's easy to give in to sin. It's easy to go back to the world for a season. David, going to the world, the city of Gath, the Philistine city, the pressure is off for a while. Now David, verse 5, said to Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? And Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day, and David dwelt in the country of the Philistines a full year and 4 months. 16 months David resided in the city of Ziklag. Now why did Achish this time give him a city to dwell in, whereas before he asked him to leave? Well, as I said earlier, this time David comes with 600 men, and news had spread through the whole region that David and Saul were at odds. No doubt Achish, the king of Gath, thought it would be wonderful to have David and his army, who were at odds with Saul, knowing that he could utilize David and the boys to do battle against Saul at a later date. He looked at David now as an important ally, not just as a crazy man. And he gave him the city of Ziklag. Ziklag was originally given to the tribe of Judah back in the book of Joshua, but they did not possess it. It became a Philistine city. Now, interestingly enough, in Ziklag, it would seem as though David picked up on a whole new style of music. Psalm 8, Psalm 81, and Psalm 84, all in their subtitles underneath those psalms, use the word gittith, which means from Gath. David picked up a whole Philistine top 40 type musical style and composed some psalms to relate to that culture. Now, why do I bring this out? Because there is often controversy and debate over whether it is right for Christian groups to use top 40 style tempos and beats. And in this, I see a hint, and I'll just suggest it to you, but I see a hint of really the approval of the Lord in utilizing what we might call worldly type of music to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I find no problem with Christian rock groups. I find no problem with Christian New Wave groups. I think that it is valid. I think, in fact, David was sort of the Zion of his day, if you would. Adopting some of the musical methods and tempos of Gath and incorporating that and utilizing that to reach that culture. As long as, and I want to say this to you who are musicians or music writers or whatever, as long as the message is being clearly perceived and understood, and you're not simply entertaining or appealing to a person's flesh. If the message is going out, I think any type of vehicle for that message is right and fine. Be that as it may, David did stay there for 16 months, picked up a music style and had a city, Ziklag, and David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive. He took away the sheep, the oxen, the asses, the camels, the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, where have you made a road today, or where have you been cruising today? And David said, against the south of Judah, against the south of Jerahmeelites, against the south of the Kenites. David went out raiding these areas, the Geshurites, the Gezerites, the Amalekites, who were the enemies of Israel. Why was he doing this? Camped in Ziklag, a Philistine area. He and his boys went out and raided the enemies of Israel, and I suggest to you it was because his conscience was bothering him. He knew he was in the wrong place, so he decided to do what seemed to be a right thing. It's amazing to me when I come home from being gone for a while, I can tell oftentimes how good my kids were when I was gone by how nice they are to me when I get back. Parents, do you know what I'm talking about? Do you ever get suspicious when your kids are there just really being incredibly nice to you, telling you over and over again how much they love you and showing you notes they wrote to you and pictures they drew for you, and you were only gone for an hour? A little bell begins to go off and you begin to think, what's cooking? Oh, well, Daddy, you know that picture that was on the wall? It kind of fell off. How'd it fall off? Well, we were kind of playing ball in the living room. And you parents know what I'm talking about. There's a tendency to want to do something good when you know that you're being bad. And David, I'm sure, was haunted by the fact that he was dwelling in the land of the Philistines. And so he and his boys went out raiding. They went out really warring against the enemies of Israel and were victorious and successful in their raids. When they came back, Achish said, well, where have you been today? Where did you get all the loot? And then David does something here very sneaky. He tells a white lie, so to speak. He says, well, you know, we were against the south of Judah, implying that he was warring against the people of Judah, but he wasn't at all. He was lying. Oh, maybe not absolutely in legal terms, but the inference he was making was very wrong. Why? He knew that Achish would be upset if Achish heard that he was out raiding the enemies of Israel and not the Israelites themselves. David's lying here. And this isn't the first time that David lies. David has a tendency to lie quite often. Do you recall what happened when he and Jonathan were in covenant together? Jonathan, tell your dad I'm going to Bethlehem. Tell him I'm going to Bethlehem to have a feast with my family. And if he gets mad, if he's upset, then we'll know that he's really out to kill me. That was a lie. Because David was not in Bethlehem with his family, he was in the field waiting for the signal from Jonathan. Do you recall what David did the first time he was in Achish, or in Gath, pardon me, before Achish? He deceived Achish, feigning or pretending that he was mad. Do you recall what happened when he went to Ahimelech, the priest of Nob? What are you doing here, David? Oh, well, Saul has sent me on a secret errand. I can't tell you about it. And because David lied, the whole host of priests were later slain by Doeg and the men of Saul. You know the story. David turned in to be quite a glib liar. It was a problem that he had. And so it interests me that in Psalm 119, verse 29, he says, "Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously." Remove from me the way of lying. You say, oh boy, David, he had a vulnerability or a tendency towards lying, and we see that throughout his life. He would often not speak the truth. You say, wow, I've got one up on him there. Really? Oh, I'll write you back real soon. I'll get right back with you. Man, you should have seen that fish that I almost pulled in. I think we all have a tendency to fall into the way of lying. Like David, we need to pray, Lord, keep me from the way of lying. David was often shading the truth, obscuring the truth. Those who tell white lies soon become colorblind. And if you find yourself telling white lies or shading the truth or exaggerating, you'll soon become colorblind altogether. Someone once said that sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle that fits them all. There's a truth in that. David here, lying. And David, to cover up his lie, saved, verse 11, neither man nor woman to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. Achish believed what David was saying. But David was guilty of speaking really untruth. It came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 28, in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. We'll go with you to fight the Israelites. Poor David, what a jam he's in. Do you think he really wanted to fight against his brothers, the Israelites? I don't think so. But he's residing in the world. He's linked to Gath. And now to say, I'm not going to go with you to fight the Israelites would have been unwise. They would have fought against him and possibly crushed him. It would have also been an act of ingratitude, for Achish had been so good. Listen, that's why it says, be not unequally yoked with the world. Gals, oh, well, you know, he just wants to take me to dinner. No big deal. I'll just go out to dinner with the guy. But man, once you find yourself linked to or indebted to somebody in the world, they will come to you with the bill at some point in some way and say, pay up. It's that way. And here, David is getting his bill. He's residing in Ziklag for 16 months. Achish is now saying, come on, We're going to go fight against the Israelites. David, not knowing what to do, says, okay, I'll go. And Achish, the last phrase in verse 2, says to David, therefore I will make thee keeper of my head forever. I like that terminology. It means bodyguard. You'll be keeper of my head. David, you'll be my bodyguard. Mr. T was once the bodyguard for Muhammad Ali. Now, Mr. D, David here, is the bodyguard for Achish, king of Gath. He's in a pickle. Well, we'll see what happens. But first, we read in verse 3, Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Now this is good. According to Leviticus chapter 19, as well as Exodus chapter 22, all wizards and necromancers, those who called up the dead, and witches were to be put out of the land. Wizard, in the Hebrew word actually means all-knowing one. In fact, the English word wizard means wise one. Wizards, those who claim to have knowledge of the supernatural apart from the Spirit of God. Indeed, it is actually from the spirit of Satan himself. Put out of the land. Now, Saul did well in this. He put out all the wizards, all of those that were involved in occultic activities. But the Philistines gathered themselves together, those that were mounting this battle. Of course, the same group that David was supposed to be a part of. They gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. Verse 5, when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid. His heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by the Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul to his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Get me a witch. And his servant said, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Interesting. Saul demanded high standards from the ones that he was ruling. Get all the witches and wizards out. But in his own life, he was still attracted to and drawn to wizardry and witchcraft. Now, I point this out to you for an important reason. We tend to be hard on and preach against and come down on the very things which in reality are haunting us. Would you note that? We tend to be most harsh and most hard and most preachy and most demanding of the very things that are haunting us. The very things that are plaguing us. And here is Saul, one of the good things that he did, get the wizards out, get the witches out. Why? Because he himself had a drawing towards or a vulnerability to witchcraft. In the day of his trouble, he immediately turns to a wizard, to a witch. Quick, get me a witch. I've got to get in touch with the spirit world. You say, well, give him a break, John. He inquired of the Lord, it says in verse 6, and the Lord didn't answer him. So since the Lord didn't answer him, he had no recourse. Well, I'm not convinced of that at all. I'll read to you 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. And he inquired not of the Lord, therefore the Lord slew him. Now in Chronicles we are told that he inquired not of the Lord. But you say here in Samuel it says, he inquired of the Lord, verse 6, and the Lord answered him not. Is this contradictory? Is it an error? No. But it simply shows us that you can inquire of the Lord seemingly, but not sincerely. You can pray quickly, but you don't pray intensively. You can seek the Lord hurriedly, but not wholeheartedly. There are people who say, well, I've prayed about it, and I just don't know what to do. And I say to them often, have you really prayed? Well, yeah. How long? At least 3.5 minutes. Have you fasted? Well, I didn't have lunch today. I was pretty busy, so I guess that counts for a fast. Have you really inquired of the Lord? Well, I thought I was, but you see, there's a way that people often fool themselves in saying, well, I did pray, but there was no intensity, no fervency, no fasting. And that's what Saul is doing here. He quickly sought the Lord, and he didn't really make contact with the Lord. He really wanted to seek a witch. So he gets a hold of this witch. They brought news of the existence of this witch who was residing in Endor. Verse 8, Saul disguised himself. He put on other clothing, and he went, two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he has cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? Saul disguised. She didn't know that this was Saul indeed that she was talking to, and said, hey, it's against the law for me even to be here. What do you want me to do? And Saul, verse 10, swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. In other words, she was shocked. That's the implication here. Wizards and witches deal with demonic impersonations, not with reality. If you go to a fortune teller, if you go to one who reads palms or gazes into a crystal ball, know this. They are linking to demonic entities. That's why we are forbidden in God's Word to become involved with such things. Demonic impersonations. Someone said to me recently, well, I talked to my son that died. I know he spoke to me. I was in a place where a medium allowed the voice to be heard, and I had to correct that individual. That's not the voice of your son, it's a demonic impersonation. And that's why the witch here shrieks, because she realized, oh no, this is the real thing. She shocked herself. She cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? You are Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, what sawest thou? And the woman said to Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said to her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? I like that. Why are you bugging me? What are you doing? Bringing me back. I propose to you that one of the reasons that Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus was because he was about to bring Lazarus back into this world. Broke his heart. One of the reasons. "Why are you bothering me?" Samuel said. And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed. The Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I should do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor, even to David, because you obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." You're a dead man. Well, when Saul heard this, verse 20 says, "He fell straightway all along on the earth, and he was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all that day or night." He lost his appetite. Heard he was going to die. Heard Israel was headed for defeat. Heard there was no hope for him against the mounting forces of the Philistines. And he just loses it. Verse 21, "The woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice. And I have put my life in my hand, and thou have hearkened unto thy words which thou speakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also to the voice of thy handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when you go on your way. But Saul refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed, and the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hastened and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat, and they rose up and went away that night." Here the woman talks Saul into eating, and Saul here has his last supper. He is about to die. He takes the food and goes on his way. Now, meanwhile, back at the ranch, the Philistines, verse 1, gathered together all their armies to Aphek. Now the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel, and the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men, remember, David was asked to join Achish, king of Gath, in this confederation of Philistines to go against Israel. David and his men, 600, passed on the reward with Achish. Then said the prince of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews here? Why are they here? Who invited them?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." Hey, David's with us. You've heard stories about him. Now he's allied with us. I found no fault with him. He's a good man. Well, the other Philistine leaders were upset, to say the least, verse 4. And the princes of the Philistines said, "Make this fellow return, that he may go to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an enemy for us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master?
Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his ten thousands? Don't be foolish, Achish. In the heat of battle, he could turn against us. He could make amends with his master Saul. We can't have him travel with us. Send him back to Ziklag. So Achish, verse 6, called David and said, Surely, as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore, now return, go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. Now David said to Achish, What have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Interesting. Why can't I go, David says. Would David really fight against the Israelites? Was he really wanting to vent his frustration on his brothers? Or was he in reality hoping that in the midst of battle he could come to the aid of the Israelites, turn against the Philistines, and pull off a wonderful military victory? What's the answer? Beats me. I can't figure it out. Every commentary I've studied has different insights on this point, and there's no conclusive conclusion. Have to ask him when you get to heaven. David, what was your gig there? Were you really going to fight against your brothers, or why were you upset? Don't know. Achish, verse 9, answered and said to David, I know that you are good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, He shall not go up with us to battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning and get out of here. So David, verse 11, and his men rose up early to depart, to return to the land of the Philistines. David was rejected. But note this, his rejection was his protection. His rejection was his protection. For if they said, yeah, fight with us, David could have found himself sinning greatly in fighting against his brothers, or being harmed physically in fighting against the Philistines. His rejection was his protection. Dear friend, do you feel rejected tonight? Did that guy that you're so in love with tell you to pack sand and beat it? Your rejection is your protection. God knows. God sees. And I know that it's painful to be rejected. It's difficult to deal with, but know this, God knows exactly what's right for you. And either all things work together for good, or else God is a liar. Did your boss tell you this week, pick up your check, it's your last one. Down the road. Your rejection is your protection. Trust in the Lord. Don't chafe against what He's doing in your life. Go with the flow. David was hurt. Well, what have I done wrong? I've been good. How come I can't go? God was working, protecting David from folly and foolishness. Well, it came to pass, verse 1, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and they smote Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive, They slew not any, neither great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken, Ahinoam and Abigail. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. After David was rejected by the Philistine leaders and lords, he and his men, after traveling 3 days, went back to Ziklag, only to find that the Amalekites had swept through the area, burned their city, carried their wives and their kids captive, and went on their way. Notice the perfect timing of God. If David had been allowed to go into battle with the Philistines, when he came back to Ziklag, it would have been too late to track down the Amalekites who had taken their wives and kids. If David had come to Ziklag earlier and had not gone on that venture, that seemingly fruitless, frustrating adventure earlier, the Amalekites would not have invaded at all, and David would have missed a key turning point in his entire walk. He needed to be chastened. He needed to be dealt with. He needed to go through this time. You say, well, why was I allowed to date that person for 3 weeks and then have it all blow up? God's timing is perfect. He knows exactly what he's doing, the lessons he wants to teach, the work he wants to do. Well, how come I was allowed to work at that job if that's the way it was going to end up? God's timing is right. And David gets back in the perfect time. He was gone long enough for God's chastening hand to come upon him. But he was not gone too long to gain back that which he had lost. God's timing is always right. We're always late or too early. Not God. Timing is perfect. Now here comes David back to his town. The place is burned out. The kids are gone. The wives are taken captive. And suddenly his 600 men who were so loyal to him and so linked to him picked up rocks and said, David, we've had it. You've led us on one wild goose chase too many. It's your fault, David. We followed you off to go into this crazy battle. If we were home, it wouldn't have happened. David, forget it. We don't want you to lead us anymore. And they had rocks in their hands. Now, put yourself in David's sandals. Things look bad. Your house is burned down. Your kids are gone. Your wife is taken captive. Your friends are all against you. The 600 men who you have been leading have turned against you. The Philistines had rejected you. There's nowhere you can go. No one who's standing with you. David was distressed. And here is the key point, I believe, in his life. Right here, David's life hit its most important crossroad. He had been depressed. He had been discouraged. He had been lying. He had been erring. He had been loving God. He had been a worshiper of God. He had been a soldier for God. Interesting combination in the life of David, even as that same mix is in our lives too, if we're honest. And here everything is coming down. Maybe tonight where you're sitting or where you're living, everything around you is coming down. David was distressed. Verse 6, mark it well. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. No one else could encourage him. No one else would encourage him. David encouraged himself in the Lord. I believe this is a word of the Lord for many who are in here tonight. You feel rejected. You feel burnt out. You feel like you're losing your family. You feel like you're losing your friends. You feel like you're losing your ministry. You feel like everything is coming against you. Listen, you are at a crossroads right now. And your life will either go on to greater greatness or you'll fade off into oblivion. And there are many women and men who were headed for greatness. But when circumstances turned sour, when times were tough, when everything came crashing in, they stayed in their depression. They did not learn the secret of David, who, although everyone was against him, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He composed psalms of worship to the Lord. He spent time with the Lord. No doubt he opened up the Old Testament scriptures that were already recorded, the books of Moses, and read and studied. He prayed. He confessed his sin. We know this from the Psalms that he penned at this time. He knew that God's chastening hand was upon him. But he didn't stay down. He didn't stay in the rut. Listen, it takes guts to leave the ruts. You can just sit in a rut and feel sorry for yourself and have a private pity party and just be bummed. And you can wonder why others aren't bummed that you're bummed, and that can bum you even more. Well, how come nobody else is bummed that I'm bummed? Don't they know how terrible it is? And you can wallow in self-pity, thinking, why isn't it going right for me? Or you can grab yourself by the neck and you can say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. You can talk to yourself and say, it's time to get going again. It's time to worship. It's time to work. It's time to praise. It's time to pray. Others may want to stone me. Others may be misunderstanding me. Others may be accusing me. Others may reject me. But Lord, I'm going to encourage myself in You, knowing that You will never leave me nor forsake me. Knowing, Lord, that while others might judge me outwardly, You are with me inwardly. And Lord, I'm just going to encourage myself in You. I'm going to rise up early in the morning and dance before You in the morning hours. I'm going to commune with You as I lay on my bed at night. I'm going to open up the scriptures when I'm driving through town, and every stoplight I come to, I'm going to read something else and just meditate upon You. Whether I'm ever accepted again or acknowledged again matters not. Lord, I'm just going to walk with You, because I know You love me. And I know that You know that I love You. And David encouraged himself. If David didn't do that here, I believe his life would not be recorded in this book. It was key. And I believe that some sitting here tonight are at a crossroads, very definitely, where your life is going to go on to greatness in God, or you're going to fade off into oblivion. And it all depends on what you're going to do
at this point. Others are not going to encourage you. You have to encourage yourself in the Lord. Well, he did that. And David, verse 7, said to Abiathar the priest, "I pray thee, bring me now the ephod." Notice, he's no longer talking to himself. Now he's saying, "Bring me the ephod that I might inquire of God. I want to talk to the Lord." In chapter 27, David said in his heart, "Oh, I'm going to get wiped out." Now he's saying, "Bring me the ephod. I want to fellowship with God." So Abiathar brought him the ephod, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after them? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered, "Pursue, and thou shalt overtake them, and without fail you shall recover all." Praise be to the Lord. David, go for it. You're talking with me again. You're walking with me again. Get going and recover that which was lost in your days of distress and depression. Go get him, David. Go get him. A few weeks ago, we talked about balcony people or basement people. Balcony people saying, "Yay, go for it." Basement people saying, "Oh, what a disappointment you are." I'll tell you something, every one of us has a balcony person in Jesus Christ. He is for you. "What shall separate me from the love of God?" Paul said. "Neither height, nor depth, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come shall be able to separate me from the love of God. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him." I can just see the Lord. I don't mean to be irreverent here, but I can just see the Lord almost bouncing on his throne, saying, "All right, David, yeah, go get him. Good, you're not talking to yourself anymore. You're talking to me. Yes, go. Go recover all that was lost."